And 2 Timothy, I'm glad everybody's enjoying their salvation today. Amen. I enjoy mine. Just think where we'd be if we couldn't. I was reading some quotes the other day, and I guess this Indian got saved. And there's an old Indian proverb that says, if you, and I'm talking Native American Indian proverb, that said, if you face the sun, the S-U-N, all your shadows are behind you. And once he got saved, he said, man, he said, since I got saved, since I faced the S-O-N, the sun, all my shadows are behind me. I thought, you know what? Pretty good thinking for a Native American that got saved, amen? So I'm glad my shadows are behind me, and we'll keep looking to the light, amen? But let's look at verse 1 down through verse 9. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 6, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as James, or that's not James, that's Jannes, J-A-N-N-E-S, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. And so the apostasy of the age that Paul is warning Timothy about is still in focus. And we defined the word apostasy last week, and I think I still have it here. I have a note. Apostasy defined is the act of professed Christianity or Christians, professed Christians, who deliberately reject revealed truth. And that's not my definition, that's the dictionary definition. That's what the word apostasy means. And Paul was warning about to Timothy, the young pastor, preacher, or anybody that reads the epistle, this church age epistle, about last time apostasy. And then I've written down, apostasy differs from error concerning truth, which may be the result of ignorance or heresy. So if you didn't know something, that's not called apostasy. And we prove that by going to Acts chapter 16, where they ask those people that were traveling, those disciples, Apollos, they were with Apollos in Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper coast of the Ephesians and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not yet even heard that there was a Holy Ghost. He said, then what were you baptized? We were baptized under John's baptism. So the very powerful lesson in that, number one, John's baptism wasn't the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or as being saved by the grace of God and being placed into the body of Christ. And they didn't know that. And you say, well, they were apostates, they were in apostasy. No, they weren't. No. They were just ignorant of the truth. That's not the same as apostasy. Apostasy is after you receive truth, revealed truth, and you choose to stay in that belief or your belief, then it becomes apostasy. So be careful with that. So Paul's warning here, enough of that. Here, verse 1 through verse 5 are a description of the apostate, or the person that fails to want to be in the light, you might say, and is religious yet, and yet shows up every time the door is open, and so on and so forth. And verse 6 through 9, as is our place to teach from this morning, further describes actually the same events, but he's just furthering what he's saying. So For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Of what sort? Of people that are in apostasy, people that maybe have received truth, but instead of receiving the truth, want to maintain what they've always believed, whether it be a tradition or religion. They're going to stay in it. And Samuel's in this morning. Good to see you, Brother Samuel, Miss Polly. And their ministry is faced with folks in what their work that they have to deal with. And I imagine there's been times when you can show someone the truth from the Word of God, and they'll look right at it and shake their head and say, no, I don't receive that. I don't believe that. And so you got to be careful, and you get into trouble. They're a very hard, difficult job to do that. So just because you show somebody the truth doesn't always mean they're going to believe the truth. Amen. So it's sometimes tough. So he says here in verse 6, for of this sort, in reference to, notice Titus 1:11. Titus, also a little epistle written by Paul to a church age pastor, missionary. At verse 11, he said, whose mouths must be stopped. Say, who's he referring to? He's referring to those that teach false doctrine, false beliefs, contrary to the Word of God. So watch it. He said, for this sort in our text, but in Titus 1:11, he says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And it'll be all about the money. You say, well, how do you stop their mouth? Duct tape? I guess that would physically stop it. But you stop their mouths by simply just telling the truth. You just keep on handling the truth in the Word of God. Keep on putting out the Word of God. And you say, what does that do? Well, it stands in opposition to those that don't believe it. And they may say, well, I just don't see it like you do, Brother Phil. And then somebody may come to me, well, I never seen that before in the Word of God. And one statement can be clarity, and another statement can be muddying up the water. But here, this sort will always have a following. And that's why he warns so much. You say, why? Well, this sort of these kind of folks that don't believe the truth, they'll have a following. No matter where you find them, if you find them in cultish situations, you find them in other churches someplace, and even in your own church, and that's why he's warning Timothy to watch out in your own assembly, and you'll have to teach on these things which become sound doctrine, or you'll have people sitting around that don't quite believe like the Scripture says, and the first thing they'll want to do is tell somebody else how wrong we think the pastor or the teacher is when he teaches the Word of God. And then they'll be over there courting a weaker individual. You say, why? They're going to go from house to house. In other words, they're going to go privily. They're going to go behind the scenes. And they're going to get into the very sanctuary where it should be secure, peaceful, tranquil. That's the home, house to house. Remember, we talked about the house in the Word of God. And they're going to enter in like a strong man. And that's why he uses this graphic wording. He says, of this sort are they which creep into houses. Now, when you get into somebody's house with what you believe and it's false, you're going to do some damage. Because the church is never any stronger than the home is. Amen. And you got to watch that thing. So here he says, and lead captive silly women laden with sins. Now, when he says silly women, it's simply to, I believe, and as best of my studying here, is just a gullibility. And and he uses the word woman, not necessarily to just single out all women. I don't think that's it at all. It's a teaching lesson, and it's the first subject teaching that he does, and he's going to give you another subject in a minute. This is a New Testament thought, and he's going to give you an Old Testament thought to fortify what he says. He's very thorough with his theology. Right here, he's using silly women as an illustration, and then he's going to go, and like I said, it's not so much a woman as much as a weaker vessel kind of mentality. Understand, You say, how do you know that? Because of what he says next. And he starts talking about Jannes and Jambres. Crazy, isn't it? So, but Paul, he knew what he was doing and why he was teaching. So this sort, as our text says in verse 6, will always have somebody following them. There will always be those that follow apostates. You say, well, I'm strongly opinionated, and everybody's entitled to an opinion, and everybody can have an opinion. But when it's in opposition to the truth of the Word of God, be careful with the ground that you're trying to stand on. And I just don't see it the way you guys see it. I don't that down at that church up there, you know, they do things a little different than I ever seen before. You know, I was never taught that way. And you get all that line of stuff. And yet, you'll have that faction of this sort. There'll be some in there. You've got to watch it. And he said, whose mouths need to be stopped. So you just keep teaching the truth, preaching the truth, putting the truth out there. And say, what does that do? That does to the folks that would talk against the truth of the Word of God. It kind of makes them obvious. Now, my former pastor, Brother Jack Grigsby, was a whole lot, I just want to say, he was meaner than I was. But he used to say this, if you see a skunk, don't you hold your nose and point your finger at it so everybody sees it? And I thought, man, that's a little rough, you know. You say, but he pastored for, 40-something years? I don't know. 20-something there at Mount Hope and then 20 more at the other church. So just, he was a man of God. But anyway, of this sort, so you're going to have them around and you can always, man, if whatever they say, there'll be three or four people that just follow them around, they're not going to believe what the Bible says, they're going to believe what the man of God says, they're going to believe what the pastor says, or any of that. They're going to have their own agenda, and it's going to be contrary to the Word of God, and they're always going to be in opposition. And that's how you get different denominations and things, and they all, this bunch, well, we all believe this way, so we're going to run over here. And one of the biggest differences is there's two forms of politics and in a church, and obviously when you get into politics, you get into trouble. The two forms of political systems in churches, one of them is a theocracy type, government run, like it is all the way through the Word of God in the New Testament church, where you had the man of God or the pastor or pastors, and then the deacons, and then the men of the church. But then there's a whole other sect that lives by the Roberts Law that you learned about in English class or speech class, wherever you was, and they, one of them's congregational controlled type setting, and the other one is a pastoral man, deacon, officers of the church, ruled church. And so you have two schools of thought. They might both be Baptist churches, but this group will believe this. They say, why? Over doctrinal differences in the Word of God. And you'll have that. And there'll be people that struggle with these sort of things. So, but anyway, here in the scriptures, of this sort, they prey on the homes and families of the weak. And when a pastor begins to see somebody courting other families in the church, especially weaker families, taking them to lunch, having a Bible study in their home, that kind of thing, there's a flag that comes up automatically, because that's kind of saying, well, they're not really getting what they need down at the church, or they're in total disagreement with it, so they've started something over here or over there to bring a division in the church, and that's absolutely what they're doing. It runs just like a home runs. And when a dad and a mom have children, those children get up to a certain age, and those children look at mom, look at dad, and say, I just don't believe it like you believe it, and I ain't going to do what you say. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. And you're looking at them like, you want the pork chops too? Yeah. Say, what is that? Well, that's probably you getting your free ticket pass out of that home. Say, why? Because you're causing a division. You're not going to go by the laws of dad no more, or mom. You know, same in church. It's funny how we can see it in our home and we wouldn't tolerate that 5 minutes. My boy or my daughter wants to get out there and sin. I've been there. Yeah, everybody thinks the preacher's kids are perfect. They're not. Boy, I could tell some stories here, Cody. But I better not. But let's stay on this. They prey on the homes and families of the weak, and that's how kids are. They go to school someplace, and you know, little Johnny tells little Bobby, hey, that ain't how my dad does. My dad lets me drink beer. I'm only 12 years old. He said, man, I try that at my house. Number one, I don't know if I got into my daddy's beer. He ain't going to let me. And they learn it, and they get in the middle of the home, and they drag that stuff. Church about the same way. Doesn't have to do with drinking beer, but it has to do with doctrine. Amen. Okay, they prey on the homes of families. They will always target women. You say, why? That's why the woman that Paul teaches the book of Corinthians, she should be under the authority of the man of the house, the head of the house. And he says, why? He gives you this reason, because of the angels.
Oh, aren't angels those little white things that fly around, that Cupid? They're all so pretty.
No. He's talking about the angel of light, which probably is the devil himself, comes in to torment the weaker of the lot, and they need to have power on their head because of the angels. Is a reference to demonic activity, false doctrine, and actually, in the end, the ruination of a church.
Oh, Brother Phil, all that's in there?
Yeah. So here, watch as they target women, and sometimes they are women that do not the work. Let me get this right. And sometimes they are women that do the work of the apostate, especially if they have no husband or weak husband. I can remember one of the first churches I ever took had an older lady in the church. I didn't know her from Adam. And Bonnie said she knew him. And we were just down that way the other day, and she said, I think those folks died. Yeah, they got old and died. But when I took that church, she sat on the front row. I never could figure out why she sat on the front row. And I was typical young pastor, scared, afraid, and all that kind of stuff. And I stumbled like I generally do. And so every time I'd get done, I'd walk back down. She'd be the first to greet me and grab both hands right there. Just grab both hands and say, oh, she said, you're going to make a wonderful people. It's never you did a good job. You're going to make a wonderful person. You're going to make a wonderful teacher, a wonderful preacher. And I'm kind of reading into there. What does she mean? Finally, she let the cat out of the bag. She said, if you'll just listen to me, I'll tell you the words to say when you're struggling. You just look down at me. I'll mouth you the words that you need to say. Yeah. What did you say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Say, what's going on? Well, when I told her, no, I wasn't going to do that, she went into a rage. Jeremiah, I don't know how old you were when this all went down, but he's over there grinning like a possum eating pokeberries. And she went to another lady in the church whose husband was the deacon till he died and he was gone. And they got teamed up and they began to bring accusations against the preacher. Now, I've never cussed. You say, you can't cuss, you don't cuss. I can cuss, but I don't cuss. My daddy never cussed. You say, you don't even say a little word? No, if I can help. Now, I'm not perfect here. I learned some of those words from my kids, but anyway, I just. They brought this accusation against me. You took the Lord's name in vain in the pulpit, and we want your resignation. Two women, two women. Say, what'd you do? Well, I said this, get thee behind me, Satan. No, I did. Say, what'd you say? I knew you would want to know. You remember Art Linklater? Anybody here don't know who Art Linklater is? He had a show, and the name of that show is Kids Say the Darndest Things. Huh? And I was making reference to, you can always, the Bible says out of the mouth of babes, and I was making reference. I still remember, it's crystal clear today. I said, kids will tell you the truth, man. I mean, they'll grab at you. And, I mean, man, they got bad breath, Daddy. What's wrong with them? You know, they may look at you and tell you that, you know. But, and I made that reference. Kids say the darndest things, and you know, having raised kids, you know, they can come off the wall some crazy stuff. And that's what I said, because I asked them, could you show me where I took God's name in vain? And that's where they said, kids say the darndest things. I shouldn't have used the word darn, although I was quoting Art Linkletter's show, and they said, I took God's name in vain right there. And I said, wow, okay. What about that verse over there that says, bring not an accusation against the elders? Oh, no, we're the elders. We're older than you. That was their theology. Say, what did you have on your hands? Two women that had run the church all their life. They were in apostasy. They were apostates. You could show them the truth. They still rejected it. No, we've always done it. They say, what happened to them? Well, I went to them kindly as I could. I did. I was humble as I could be. And I walked up to both of them. They were arm in arm. And by the way, when I came there, they had been mortal enemies for 20 years. But when I got there, their forces united. And they began to go to house and tell people, we need to get rid of that guy. I hadn't been there 6 months. Say, what'd you do? Well, I did what the Bible said. I went to them one-on-one. And they avoided me like plague. If I was here, they'd be over there. If I'd start walking that way, they'd go that way. If I'd walk that way, they'd walk that way. I could never get them one-on-one. So I hid by the side of the door when they were coming in one morning. And when they opened the door, I jumped out like I was this close to them. And they, like they seen a ghost, eyes real big, they're arm in arm. Yes, it's so good to see you today, Pastor. I said, yeah. I said, now look, you've brought some accusations against me, and I got to put a stop to this. It's not right in the church. Give them some verses. I was very kind, just like I am right now. And they said, well, what are you going to do if we don't? I said, I'm going to call you before the church, and I'm going to expose you for the devils you are, and I'm going to show you the door. You know what they did? The one turned around right then and went back to their vehicle and got in it and drove off. The other one marched in the church and looked around and didn't see any supporters. She got up, went out, got in her car, and I've never seen them again to this day. Say, what was that? I don't know. Some apostates that got in the church, and they were going to run the church. They had run the church all that time, and they had a little following, and the following was dying off, so they didn't have the power anymore. And so we went on and had church. And they will always target women, and sometimes they are women that do the work of the apostate, especially if they have no husband or a weak husband. And both of these women were widows, and both of their husbands had been deacons in the church and had died. And they were so used to calling the shots that they want to continue to call the shots, and they were willing to say anything contrary to Scripture about the man of God, in this case, the pastor. Divers lust, many interests in worldly things. Divers lust. In our text, it says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust. What are divers lust? The word divers is used in the King James Bible, and the word divers simply means many. It doesn't have any reference to a deep sea diver or scuba diver, but it just means many. So divers lust are many lusts, many interests. And what it means is they'll always have many interests in worldly things. Always more in the world than in the church. Worldly things will always eclipse the things of the church. They want a power position, but they're carnally minded, they're worldly. It's one of the earmarks, and Paul's warning Timothy about that, how to spot them and what's the norm for them. So, and then verse 7, I like that. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. He's still talking about this same crowd. Oh, they're always there. They got a pencil in hand, and they're writing, got their iPad out. They're either taking notes or playing Angry Birds. I don't know. Some people work on their phones. I say, what is this? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, you can give them truth after truth after truth after truth after truth after truth, back it up with the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. They'll still sit there and shake their head like this. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. Don't believe it. You're an idiot. Say, what is that? That's what he's talking about right there. Say, what is that? That's church age doctrine for the church and the trouble and struggles that churches go through. You want to know why churches split? You want to know why people leave churches? This is why. If you have a weak pulpit, weak teaching, weak preaching, you'll have chaos in the ranks. And first thing you know, the church will split. Say, why? Because it's all about leadership, leadership, leadership. And the best leader you can get is the S-O-N, the Son. You'd be focused on the Son of God, not the things of this world. So, very powerful lesson here this morning. Always appearing to know spiritual things. They'll promote themselves as spiritual people. And they're always appearing to know spiritual things or learning. We're on that higher end. We're on the higher side of learning. But to no benefit and obviously no growth. You'll never see any growth in them. No spiritual growth at all. And that's the implication. And Paul used the New Testament with the silly women thing. Now he uses the Old Testament, and he uses two characters out of the Old Testament, and he names them. And people's always upset about names. Now, I didn't give you names this morning out of respect for my own family, but they know. And I'm not trying to make a big deal here, but every pastor has had to deal with something like that and will deal with that in the future, because that's normality in carnal things. But watch what he says in verse 8. Notice in our little text here in 2 Timothy 3. Now, and he's concluding here, and he illustrates. He uses the subject here of these two men. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So, you say, well, who in the world was Jannes and Jambres? Paul going over in the Old, that's Old Testament. We don't need that. Listen, Paul goes in the Old Testament more often than you know. Just about every time you hear him talk or teach or write, he's referring to something out of the Old Testament or out of the Psalms. Say, why? Because all Scripture is given for our knowledge and our learning and our instruction. So here, Jannes and Jambres, now, and those are biblical names that are recorded throughout all time, and they're left for us today, for the early church, and we're still reading the same names today, and people shake their heads, scratch their heads, say, why are you going to bring somebody up out of the Old Testament? They've been dead and gone for long. Man, don't speak bad about the dead and all that kind of stuff. I think he's in error there bringing these people up. No, I think he's exactly right. You say, why? Because when Paul uses a biblical character in the Word of God and say they represent the same things that you're going to have to deal with in your church, and you need to be aware of this, then we need to pay attention and get the lesson. Jannes, I never heard of him before. Man. David, I know who David is. Jannes, who? Jambres, what are you talking about? Never heard of these guys. Now, when you hit a stump like that in the Word of God, a little place in the Word of God where you just off the top of your head don't know who those guys are, you got this. They lived in the days of Moses. You're racking your brain trying to figure out who in the world are all these people. Well, I got news for you. There's rules when you study your Bible. You know that. And one of the rules in studying the Word of God is the rule of first mention. When the word is, and we know that, and we practice that, and we use it all the time, and when a word is first mentioned, the definition generally defines or sets that precedence down through the scripture, so on and so forth. Well, here's another rule for you. There's a number of these rules in studying the scripture. Another rule is if you are dealing with a proper name of a person, place, or thing, and you don't have the foggiest idea who it is or what they are, you go find out what the definition of the name is, and it'll tell you a lot about the lesson that the name is found in the context of. And so here we have the prime example of this. Paul's talking about two people. We can't even identify them. Jannes and Jambres. And we're even thinking in our mind, is that a woman and a man, or is that two men? Who is that? So I go back and look. You should go back and look. You ain't going to believe this. This book is a supernatural book. The Jannes simply means, the Hebrew definition for that word means seduce, cheater. Oh, You mean it don't mean lover of horses or I am your sunshine? No, no. Whoa. Okay, surely, okay, so we got a 50-50 chance here, if this ain't the word of God, that the next one's got to be good. It's got to be positive. Everything can't be negative. Have you ever heard that line of thinking? Paul uses the Old Testament characters of Moses' day to teach a New Testament doctrine. And Jambres, the biblical names and the meaning of the name Jambres is, hang on, poverty, bitter, and get this, rebel. What? So you have learned it in, you have learned a lesson you shouldn't want to live without. In why Paul calls Jannes and Jambres, said these people you're going to deal with are going to be just like Jannes and Jambres. So you go back and look up the term and say, well, what am I looking for? Oh, the definition of the word might help me a little bit. So they're going to be bitter. They're going to be a rebel. They're going to be in poverty when it comes to spiritual things. And they're going to be seductive. They're going to lead women. They're going to lead silly women laid with sins. They're going to go house to house. You say, what is that? That's seductiveness. And then they're going to cheat. They're going to cheat. Well, be careful. I marvel at the depth of the words, definitions, and doctrine in the New Testament as God has left. So note in Scripture, if you want to know something about a character, see what their name means. That's a person, place, or thing. This holds true in life, but usually, did you know that your name today may not carry as much weight, be careful, as your nickname? You know, people give you a nickname. You probably got a little pet name, a little nickname when you were in school or when you were at your home because it described a character trait or maybe how you are, how you were. You know what my nickname was when I hit the Army? You'll never guess. Gabby, because of my name Gabbard. You said, well, did you talk all the time? That's the irony of it. I wouldn't say nothing. God had not called me to preach, let alone talk. I didn't say anything. I was very quiet. So I got the nickname Gabby. You say, why? Because it portrayed an irony about me that stuck with all the people that I was with. And I thought I'd get away from that when I went, got out of basic training and advanced infantry training. I thought when I deployed, I'd never see those guys again. And there was one guy that got deployed with me to the same place. And when we got there, what's he say in front of everybody? Gabby, it's so good to see you. I can see you're still running your mouth. And I'm like, I want to kill you. But no, just. So it's a nickname. And God help you, please. We love red hair. Her grandpa's redheaded. We love redheads. Little Thomas. See, little Thomas running around. He's got red hair. Some other folks. But God help you if you're redheaded. You know what they're going to call you? Red. You say, why? It's a nickname. It's true to your character. It's true to your how you look, so on and so forth. And I don't really want to know all your nicknames because I might know too much about you. I don't know. But a name is a very powerful thing in the Word of God. I'm out of time. We're having too much fun. So like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses and revealed, so shall the modern day apostate in today's church. They were revealed through truth. When truth prevails, the apostate is generally. So Paul's warning Timothy, be careful. And, you ever hear anybody, if you do a little something wrong, they'll tag you, traitor. You say, why? Or whatever. I got to quit. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book. Bless pastor as he comes. Bless the singing as we sing. Bless the singers. Bless all that we do. If there's someone here lost, we pray, God, they could be saved. Bless all the classes and the music and all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.